Thank you again to James for bringing those announcements to us. And please take your Bible, if you have one with you, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter in the chapter 1. I want to start a short series this morning on the remembrance of these things from this chapter in 2 Peter. 2 Peter in the chapter 1. It wasn't intended to be a series. I sort of intended to preach on this today, but as we started to work through it, realized that there was more in it than what I originally thought. So it will probably take us maybe 3 weeks to work our way through this section. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 1, and we're going to read down to the verse 15. Word of God says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Amen. We'll finish at verse 15. And of course we do know God will bless his word to our hearts this morning. I want to take, I suppose, as my the key text or the key thought from this passage is found in verse 12, where the Apostle Peter is writing here, and he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. That's where really we're going to work out from. We'll start off there and we'll work our way out, but I suppose the reason why I'm at this text is as we know, and we've been recognizing this morning, this is Remembrance Sunday. It's a day when we take those few moments to reflect and cast our minds towards those brave men and women who have served in our armed forces and engaged in associated services during times of conflict. Of course, that encompasses the world wars, and also for us here, it encompasses a time of remembrance regarding the conflict in our own land and more recent conflicts also. You know, it's right and proper that we do this and that we remember these people in recognition of the sacrifices that they have made so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we continue to enjoy today. And so I was thinking about that this week and thinking about this Sunday. My mind was drawn to this passage of Scripture and this verse 12. And I was thinking about how Peter here is saying about I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. All of these things. I was thinking about that word remembrance. The Apostle Peter here, as he's writing to scattered believers in the early church. He's writing to those who have been spread abroad. And he's compelled by the Holy Spirit. And let's never forget that this is not just the words of Peter. This is God's word. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. Peter was compelled by the Holy Spirit to call them to remembrance of things that they had already been taught, but needed to be reminded of. Needed to be refreshed in their minds. Peter's letters, both of his letters, really should be seen as letters of encouragement. And while there are certainly sections in them, particularly in 2 Peter, sections in them which are words of warning, sections which call the believers to remain steadfast in the faith, in the face of many pressures and many challenges that we might face. Those challenges that we face today are no different in many ways than the challenges that were being faced by the believers when Peter wrote. They were facing persecution. They were facing the challenge of the pleasures of this world coming upon them and enticing them. They were facing the challenge of false teaching and false preachers. And we face those challenges today. But fundamentally, Peter's letters are encouragements. They're encouragements to the believers to remember, to be in remembrance of those things that the Lord has done for them, and then remember, in light of that, to press on in their faith. You can turn back, if you wish, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to read the verse anyway, but this is who Peter's writing to. It tells us in the very opening verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses it. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And he goes on in the following verses to talk about the fact that they are those who are his fellow believers. He's writing here in 2 Peter 1. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us." So we know that the letters are to fellow believers. Now the general view historically is that Peter's two letters that are written to these believers who have been scattered abroad were written sometime between 64 AD and 67 AD. 64 AD, the city of Rome was destroyed by fire. It was burned. And the Emperor Nero, who it is likely and it is widely believed it was Nero who brought about the fire himself, because he had this fixation upon levelling the ground and rebuilding and trying to build greater. But he cast the blame upon the Christians in the city of Rome. And what actually happened was that they began to be persecuted across the Roman Empire. And as they were suffering persecution, they were scattered to many places. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter 1, talks about the places that they've been scattered to. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. All of these places, heading out to the outer reaches of the Roman Empire, as it were, trying to get away from the persecution. Peter's writing to them to encourage them. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says this. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He's writing both of these letters, and that verse in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1 confirms that the letter, the second epistle, is also to the people who the first epistle was written to. So he's writing to the same believers in both letters. But in that 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, we have that word remembrance again. Peter says that he writes, "In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I think as we look at 2 Peter, we have to understand that that word remembrance is an important word in the context of the letter, but it's an important word in the context of what we're going to speak about this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the commentator John Phillips defines this chapter that we have read most of this morning. It's one that places emphasis upon the consistency of the walk of the Christian with their God. The first four verses focus upon beginning well, that we are in Christ, and the promises that we have in Christ. Verse 5 to 9 focus upon continuing well, and then verses 10 to 15 focus upon finishing well. It's very important that we keep that in mind as we work our way through this as well. But there's two things, and you probably have already noticed them, two things which appear time and again in this chapter. The first thing is that Peter speaks about these things. It's a little phrase that he uses, "these things." You'll find it mentioned in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 15. So five times in just a few verses, Peter talks about these things. These things are important. And then the other thing that's referred to, of course, is the word remembrance. And it's found in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 15 in this chapter. In both verse 12 and verse 15, Peter speaks about the need for the Christian to remember these things, or to have these things in remembrance. Notice also in verse 12 that Peter says, "I will not be negligent." to put you always in remembrance of these things. So what's the apostle saying? The apostle here is saying that, I know maybe you've heard all of this before. I know maybe that you're aware of these things, but I'm going to tell you again. And I'm going to tell you because I will not be negligent of my calling. I will not be negligent in telling you the truth. I am accountable for what I tell you, and therefore I'm going to remind you of the things you need to be reminded of. Do you know, sometimes people, whenever they come along to church, sometimes they think, well, I've heard this all before. I've heard it all before. And why do I need to listen? Why are you telling me this all again? But you know, whenever we come to Scripture, and I've said this already this morning, it is God-breathed. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here we have in front of us a biblical basis for the preacher or the teacher to remind the listener about things that they might already know, but need to be reminded of. You see, we all need to be reminded about things from time to time, don't we? We all need to be reminded to do things. We all need to be reminded to go places. I remember reading a little caption one time, and it refers to a husband saying to his wife, he says, when I tell you I'm going to do something, I don't need you to remind me every 6 months. And that is maybe a little story, a little funny thing about it, but the reality of it is that we all need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded from time to time about things. And as Christians, in our Christian walk, we can be forgetful. And we can lose our focus. And we can get caught up with the issues of life, and our eyes come off the Lord, and we focus in on the things that are in front of us. It doesn't do us any harm to be reminded of these things. Peter here is reminding them about these things. And I want us to spend time this morning remembering these things also. There are three things that I want us to see. We're not going to get through the first one today. It'll probably take us, as I say, 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, but certainly 3 weeks to get through it. But I want us to start into the first one of these things this morning. I want you to see the addition of these things. Verse 5 of the chapter, Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. The addition of these things. In the opening 4 verses, Peter has reminded them that they're in Christ. In verse 1, he says he's writing to believers. And then he reminds them of the grace and the peace that's available to them in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he reminds them that there's grace and peace available to the believer. And then in verse 3, he goes on and he says, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What does that tell us? That reminds us that because we're in Christ, we're to live as though we're in Christ. We're to live godly lives. It's an encouragement to godly living. We have all of the resources available to us to live godly lives. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In verse 4 then, he speaks about the exceeding great and precious promises. And as Peter's speaking here, he's placing an emphasis upon the things that Christ has done and the things that Christ continues to do for his people. We had the promise of his coming, didn't we? Peter's reminding them of these things. We had the promise of his coming and he came. We had the promise of his death and he died. We had the promise of his resurrection. And he rose again. We have the promise of his coming again. And tonight in our gospel meeting, God willing, Stephen will be here to speak about the blessed hope of his coming again to the air and then to the earth. And Peter here is reminding them that there are things that are worth remembering. Things that are worth focusing in on. But then when we come into this verse 5, he says, And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now notice the way that Peter has worded this. There's all of these things that Peter has spoken about, all of these things that he's referred to. And in light of that, in light of the fact that because of these things your salvation is secure in Christ, you have obtained faith through the righteousness of your Savior. But beside this, or literally translated, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. I think I need to get this point out at the very start. This is not adding to your faith works which are necessary for salvation. I need to make that clear. The work of salvation has been completed. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. But the addition that Peter is speaking about here when he says add to your faith, the addition he's speaking about here is referring to the emphasis that he wants to place upon the expectations or the actions of the Christian. How we should live our lives in light of the fact that we're saved. You see, the onus is upon the Christian. Because of the attitude of thankfulness and the attitude of indebtedness that we should naturally have towards the one who has saved us, we have to behave as those who believe. We have to live as those who have life, as those who are in Christ. The emphasis is upon faith, which is works as a natural addition to it. James writes about this in James 2 and 26. He's talking about the Christian life and he says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, I'm not going to get into that this morning. We'll look at that at another time. He's not saying that you will lose your salvation if you don't work. But what he's saying is, a faith which is unto salvation, a true, genuine, biblical faith will evidence itself in the way that a Christian lives their life. It's the evidence of faith. What are these things? Well, verse 5 to verse 8 tells us what these things are that Peter is talking about. And of course, they're very similar to the fruit of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul reminded the Galatian believers of in Galatians chapter 5. So I want to take a little bit of time this morning and look at some of these. We're only going to see the first four of them. There are seven. We're only going to look at four of them this morning. Well, the first thing that we add to our faith, we have it here at the end of verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. That's an important word for us to consider. Because Peter uses it twice in these opening verses. He uses it in verse 3 as well. He says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's one of the things that our Savior has called us to. It's one of the things that we're empowered by the Savior to live out in our lives. And then here in verse 5, it's listed as the first of seven separate characteristics which should be seen in the life of the genuine Christian. One commentator writing about this verse says that in classical Greek, it means the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. We think of virtue as something different. But what it actually means here in the context and in the way that Peter is speaking here, he's speaking about the Christian living their public life, prepared to stand up faithfully, prepared as it were almost to stand up heroically for what is right and what is proper. This idea of standing for our faith, being forthright in our faith, not being afraid to declare our faith, not being afraid when anyone comes and challenges our faith, being able to take our stand and know what we believe. The word also has a picture here in the original language of moral excellence. So in a sense, really, the idea is that they're living in an ungodly world, and the idea is to stand out against the ungodly tide of society. To stand up and be counted. Remember that these believers who Peter was writing to, they had been scattered. They had been spread abroad because of persecution. They were in many different places. And in some of those places that they had been scattered to, it was likely that the morality was questionable at best. There would in those places have been ungodly activity practiced, even in the so-called worship of false gods. And that behavior, which if it starts off in the temple of a false god, and that god is the god of that area, which was how things happened in these days, that behavior then would permeate through every sphere of society. And every sector of society would have this ungodliness being practiced in life, and it just was normal. Peter here is saying to these believers here scattered abroad in these places that it doesn't matter what the world is doing. It doesn't matter how they're acting, you're to firmly stand for what is right and true and to be morally excellent in your public lives as you stand for the Lord. Paul reminded the Philippian believers of a very similar thing, and he spoke about how they ought to exercise that similar moral excellence in their minds, to think upon pure things. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, same word, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, so often today, there is a challenge to the church today. There's a challenge in this world today because so many people get their minds focused upon other things. And it affects their thinking. And it affects their mindset. And it affects how they live their lives. And it affects how they react and interact with others. And the Word of God says, think on these things. To have that virtue and to praise the Lord for what He's done. And the idea here is simply about focusing our minds and our hearts and our attitudes to keep ourselves in a good standing before the Lord and in the sight of the world to live upright lives. That's what it speaks about here. Do you know the same challenges that faced the believers Peter was writing to? They're there for us. There is no doubt about that. We don't have to go very far to see that. There is moral depravity everywhere almost that we turn our heads today. And society, if we're honest, society is degrading at such a rapid speed. And we have so much that's pressing in upon us as believers. It's hard. And I want you young people to listen this morning. It's important for young people to listen to this. There will be pressures brought to bear upon you in society. There will be things that you will be expected and asked to engage in, to promote, to condone, to act upon. And for the Christian, they are unconscionable. They are things that you cannot ever expect the blessing of God if you act according to those impulses and following after those things. You'll be asked to support things. You'll be asked to condone things. You'll be asked to promote things. And it is imperative, not just for young people, but I am saying to young people this morning, it's imperative that you fix your mind. You're saved this morning. Fix your mind upon the great blessing that you've received in salvation through Jesus Christ. And stand firmly. Exercising this virtue, this moral excellence, this heroic activity in your Christian life as you take your stand. We're all to do it. And we're to do it, as Peter says here in the verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. We're to do it giving all diligence. That literally means making a conscious effort to do so. We are setting our minds that we will behave in this way. Paul says, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. That's the first characteristic. I want you to notice the second characteristic that he speaks about now. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now the word knowledge there, when we speak about knowledge, it's a Greek word, it's the word gnosis. And when we were working our way through the book of Colossians in the midweek Bible study, that's a word that we came across quite often. And it was there due to the prevalence of the false teaching of Gnosticism that was driving in upon the New Testament church in Colossae, seeking to infiltrate the church. The Gnostics were believing, they were claiming additional knowledge was still to be attained. They were claiming that Christ wasn't enough, that there were other spiritual beings who were on a higher level than Christ. They were saying there was no sufficiency in the work of Christ. They were seeking for additional knowledge. Gnosis. Peter here says, add to your virtue knowledge. He's established here in this passage there's a sufficiency in the work of Christ and that our faith is grounded upon the work of Christ. But then he's telling these believers who are facing persecution, who are scattered abroad, who are maybe struggling in where they are, and he's saying to them, he's saying that you're to equip yourselves by building up your knowledge, by building up your understanding of the things of God. That's the thought behind this. An understanding of the things of God. Through the Word of God, of course. John MacArthur, the Bible commentator, writes about this word. He says it means understanding, correct insight, and truth properly comprehended and applied. This virtue involves the diligent study and pursuit of truth in the Word of God. Now, we know that the Word of God is truth. John 17 and 17 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's praying to his Father, he says, "Thy word is truth." The Word of God is truth. So if you're in the pursuit of truth, where do you look for truth? Absolute truth. You look in the Word of God. But if you're wanting to build knowledge in the Word of God in the pursuit of that truth, it will involve diligent study of the Word of God. It's not enough to just pull out a daily reader in the morning and read a wee verse and read what somebody else has said about it and then go, right, that'll do me for the day. That's not going to feed you for the day. It's not going to build your knowledge in the Word of God for the day. It's fine in that it gives you a general thought process. But it's not enough for the Christian to just rely upon what somebody else has said. You need to get into the Word. The Greek word here speaks about diligent study. It's not a case that this knowledge is something that comes easily to us. This is knowledge that's gained through effort. It's gained through hard work. It's gained through diligent study in the Word of God. And I have to be honest. I have to say to you, I believe it's something that's lacking in the New Testament church today. I have to be truthful. There are people who make a profession of faith. And sometimes they make a profession of faith and straight away they're launched into a ministry. All right, you've got saved. Here, we'll give you a job. And we'll make you do this. And maybe it's a ministry where they're teaching others. And they haven't even built up a knowledge themselves in the Word of God. They haven't yet taken or had the time to engage in a conscientious study of the Word to learn what they believe. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul's writing to this young man, Timothy. And bear in mind that at this stage, Timothy is already serving the Lord. He's a young man who has built himself in the things of God. And he's been commissioned to go out and to serve the Lord by Paul. And he says in 2, Paul writes to him and he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, he says, "Of the things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the study of to the subverting of the hearers." And then he says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul tells Timothy to do this, to prepare himself for service. And it's a continual work in service. And there is an onus, there's no question, there's an onus upon the local church and the spiritual oversight of the church to seek to provide appropriate discipleship for new believers. That's something that we have to do. Instructing them in the truth of the Word of God. I want to say to you this morning that that is why, personally, as I have come here to Points Pass and been here now for 2 years, but as elders, that's why we place an emphasis upon the primacy of Scripture in this assembly. The primacy of the Word of God is fundamental. Because this is the basis of what we believe. And that's why we have a Bible study. Exercising ourselves to learn what the Word of God is teaching. That's why I seek as often and as much as I can to preach in an expository manner, working through the passage. Rather than just simply taking a text and making that text fit a topic, proof texting. But there's nothing wrong with topical preaching on important matters. I have to say that because a few weeks back I preached a topical sermon on abortion. But I genuinely believe that when we come to a specific topic that we can do that. But largely, the best, the most appropriate method for preaching and studying the Word of God is an expository way. Working your way through the text, shining a light on the Word that we might learn the treasures of it. When you're looking for treasure, you have to dig. You want to get the treasures of the Word of God, you need to dig deep into the Word of God. And it is a sad state today that there is a lack of appetite for the Word, for the knowledge of the Word. So often today, people are looking for personal experiences. They're looking for something that's going to come and make them feel good. They're looking for something that satisfies the moment. Very often they don't want the Word. They want their feelings catered to. Want something to make them feel better about themselves. Sometimes what happens is people want their egos massaged a little bit. Tell me how good I am and how well I've done. Now, I hope that's not what you're looking for when you come to listen to the preaching of the truth. I hope when you come to listen to the preaching of the truth that you're here because you want to be fed upon the Word of God. You see, when you begin to dig into the Word of God, what does it do for us as individuals? The Word of God exposes to us what we are. It exposes our own depths. And as we study the Word of God diligently, we should be building that knowledge which should have a sanctifying impact upon us as we seek to live our lives worthy of what our Savior has done for us at Calvary. That's what Peter's speaking about here. When you set it against the context of all that the Lord has done for us, is it not something that we should do, that we should be in the Word, seeking to be built upon the Word? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The third one is temperance. And we may finish with this one. I might not even go on to the fourth one. Move on to verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. Literally, what does this speak about? It speaks about self-control. It comes from a root Greek word. It speaks about strength. And it should be quite clear to us when we see this in the context of having all of the knowledge that we gain from our consistent study of the Word of God. If that's where we are, where we're studying the Word of God, it cannot simply be an exercise in gaining knowledge with no output. There are people who can know the book inside out and not live the life. It's not just about gathering knowledge. Peter here, in moving on in this verse 6, he's speaking about a practical application of what we find and what we have learned in Scripture. Commentator William MacDonald writes about self-control or temperance. He says that it's an exercise of discipline. Now, listen to this. An exercise of discipline in prayer, in Bible study, in the use of time, in curbing bodily appetites, and in sacrificial living. And when we start to contemplate all of that, when we think about all of those things that we ought to be exercising temperance, self-control, discipline in, that's a challenge. It's a challenge that's laid before us in our own personal Christian lives. It was a challenge for me as I read this and as I thought about this and as I studied into this, because I know as well as anybody here, it's not always easy to do these things. It's not. And we're all going to get it wrong at times. But yet the gold standard of Scripture for us as believers is a self-control. The idea, of course, I suppose in Bible times, very often it's described in the athletic terms. Paul often used, well, not Peter so much, but Paul often used athletic examples to show us how we ought to live our lives for Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, Paul wrote this. He says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Temperate in all things. Exercise temperance, self-control. I said earlier that these things that Peter's talking about are very similar to the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't have time to turn over, but in Galatians 5 and 23, when you read there about some of the fruits of the Spirit, Paul refers again to temperance or self-control. You see, what we have here when we speak about temperance is a consistent theme that runs through the New Testament. And it's a consistent theme that's highlighted in the New Testament for the New Testament church, for New Testament believers. We're to seek to live like this as best as we can. We are to seek to exercise this self-control in our daily living. And here's an important thing. It's not a case of measuring ourselves against somebody else and saying, "Well, I'm doing better than them." It's a case of measuring ourselves against what the Word of God says. That's where we measure ourselves. I wonder, is this how we're living our lives? Even though it is the struggle for us at times, and the reality of it is that if we want to live these lives of self-control, we have to put our lives under the spotlight and scrutiny of the Word of God. To be scrutinized against what the Word of God teaches. In other words, as we are building knowledge, are we applying what we're learning? Is there an application of the knowledge? I know it's not easy. It's not personally easy for me. There are none of us who are immune to wanting at times to just take the foot off the pedal a little bit, as it were. Just coast along. We can all coast. We'll all go through the motions. All just float along. But the demand here for self-discipline, this demand for temperance, is for our good and it's for God's glory. And we're to glorify God with our lives. We're to seek to glorify Him. So we're going to continue on with these things next week. We're going to finish there for today. Paul says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. So we have three things to remember. And next week we hopefully will get through the other four. But the three that we have focused in, I trust that each one of us will take these things and will seek to live them out in our day-to-day living. Seek to live lives focused upon Christ. Because as we live lives focused upon Christ and what He has done for us, that is what will bring contentment to the Christian in this world. Amen.